How many of you have ever played the board game Monopoly? Just about everybody. How many of you have played the board game Careers? Nobody? Well, some years ago, and it was a lot of years ago, my wife and I went to a toy store and we were looking at the games and we bought a game called Careers. It was by Parker Brothers. I think you can still find it in Toys R Us. And every player has a piece, you know, a little board piece, and you roll a dice and you move a number of squares according to the roll of the dice, and the object of the game is to score 60 points, which are a combination of points for fame, points for happiness, or money. Each $1,000 is a point. And you've set your own goal, whatever you believe would make you successful in life. It can be 20-20-20 or 30-15-15 or however you want to divide it up, but you've got to get 60 points. The winner is the first person who gets enough happiness, money, and fame in the combination they set for themselves. And when you land on certain squares, there isn't a get out of jail free or community chess, but there's a square called draw one opportunity card. And when you land there, you pick a card and it'll say, here is an opportunity to go to the moon and meet normal requirements. Now, you have to get an engineering degree or science degree to go to the moon. So either that or pay like $6,000. But every so often, you get a card that says, golden opportunity to move to the career of your choice. And if it's a career that gives a lot of happiness and you're close to getting, you know, enough happy points, that's where you want to go. Or if it's one that pays a lot of money, that's where you want to go. Or one that gives a lot of fame, that's where you want to go. A golden opportunity to enter the career of your choice. And generally speaking, in a game, you may get one, maybe two golden opportunities, and that's about it. I tell that story because life is a bit like that game of Careers. We face new opportunities each day, but in reality, there comes across our path, generally speaking, one, maybe two golden opportunities. And the Pharisees in the Lord Jesus' day were presented with a golden opportunity to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But unfortunately, they passed it up. They missed their golden opportunity. And maybe you've heard that expression, that opportunity rarely knocks twice. If you're here today and you do not know Christ as Savior, this may be your day. This may be the golden opportunity for you to be born again, to come into personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it may be too that the Holy Spirit has something else for you, especially if you're saved, and this may be your opportunity to respond to some leading of God's Holy Spirit in your life, to make some decision. My heart's desire and prayer is that nobody here would miss the golden opportunity as the Pharisees and the Lord Jesus did. They did. You know, the Bible tells us in Mark 8:36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And you may be thinking about your roast beef dinner or Chinese buffet or going to work or whatever you have, you know, after the service planned. But I want to tell you, there's nothing more important than hearing and responding to the Word of God as God would have you respond during this particular hour. I had some things in my life that were aggravating this week. It was close to the time of the full moon, and I don't know if it affects you, but it affects me. There's always a tendency to get depressed or to get angry or something like that, you know. And I had to really pray and really say, Lord, I don't want anything to come into my life that would hinder me from being used today as God's vehicle to present to these dear folks here the golden opportunity that you may have for them. We're going to look at the possibility of missing your golden opportunity. We're going to look at the penalty for missing your opportunity, and then the remedy or the insurance for not missing your opportunity. So let's look first of all at that possibility of missing your opportunity. Now the story begins there in Luke chapter 11 and verse 29. We have a parallel account in Matthew 25 as well, or Matthew 12 as well. Matthew 12. And the Lord Jesus has just performed a miracle. The miracle, as recorded in Luke's Gospel, tells us about the man who was dumb. He couldn't speak, out of whom the Lord Jesus cast demons. But in Matthew's Gospel, we have a parallel account, and Matthew adds the fact that not only was the man dumb, but he was also blind. And so those who were following the Lord Jesus in his journeys, in his teaching ministry, those who were following had seen a very significant miracle, that not only the casting out of a demon, but the healing of this man who was both dumb and blind. And the only thing I can say is, duh. The Pharisees then say, duh, show us a sign. Duh, right? The Pharisees. How blind can you be? The Lord Jesus had just shown his power over the devil. He'd heal this man. And they say, duh, show us a sign. You know, you probably would say in the vernacular, how dumb can you be? And that means not talking, but stupid. And the Pharisees here say, show us a sign. Luke 11:29, and when the people were gathered thick together, the crowd was thronging, he began to say, this is an evil generation that seeks a sign, and there shall be no sign given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. There is a danger, friends, when we think about the possibility of missing your opportunity. There is a danger, first of all, of not seeing the signs. There's a danger of not seeing the signs. Way back in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 35, verses 5 and 6, there was a definite sign or indication of what the Messiah was going to do. You know, some passages in the Scriptures you kind of look at and you say, I wonder how they get this out of that. But other passages in the Old Testament are very definitely recognized by the Jewish historians and the rabbis and everything else as being messianic passages, as being passages that refer to the Messiah. And Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6 was one of those. Let me read it to you. When the Messiah comes, then shall the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. When the Messiah comes, one of the things that he's going to do is he's going to allow and heal and make the blind to see. And so these spiritually blind individuals say, Lord, show us a sign, duh. It was prophesied. And the Lord Jesus did it. And, you know, you can go through the gospel accounts. You can remember, perhaps as a child in Sunday school, how many times did the Lord Jesus heal different kinds of blind people? Many, many times. And it was significant, not because he worked for the Lions Club and he was involved in a project to allow the blind to see, but because that was a significant sign that he was the Messiah. And these people missed this sign. The Jews were always looking for a sign. I mean, they grew up on signs, right? The nation Israel really was formed as Moses led the Jews out of Egypt, and they crossed the Red Sea on dry land, and from then on it was sign after sign, miracle after miracle. The only problem was that the more miracles they got, the more they wanted to see. And later on, some years after the Lord Jesus had been crucified and risen from the dead, the Apostle Paul writes about his ministry to the church at Corinth, and he says, for the Jews require a sign, 1 Corinthians 1:22, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. And then he talks about the greatest sign that God gave. It wasn't parting the Red Sea. It wasn't feeding the 5,000. It wasn't even different aspects of the life of the Lord Jesus, but it was the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the greatest sign that God could give. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. But to them who are called, both the Jews and the Greeks, power of God and the wisdom of God. Centered not in a bunch of facts, but in a wonderful, lovely person who desires so much to be not just the Savior of the world, but your Savior as well. The writer of Hebrews begins his letter to some Jews who'd made a profession of faith but were beginning to waver. They were Christians, but they were being persecuted, and now they're taking a second look at their profession of faith. And he says in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners in these last days has spoken unto us in His Son, in the person of Jesus Christ. You don't need a specific miracle, dear friends. All you need to do is take a look at the Lord Jesus. And He was standing right there before these folks. He had just performed a messianic miracle, and they say, duh, show us a sign. Dear friends, it is possible to miss your opportunity. So there is a possibility of not seeing the sign. There's a danger of not seeing the sign. But secondly, there is a danger of following the wrong light. As we read on in the chapter, Luke chapter 11, come down to verses 33 through 35. Let me just give you the context there. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. And the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. And then the Lord Jesus gives us that second danger, the danger of following the wrong light. Look what He says, verse 35, take heed therefore that the light which is in thee be not darkness. William Penn and the Quaker movement, the Society of Friends, is known for the fact that if you are a Quaker, if you're a true believer, according to their terms, you have an inner light. And you follow that inner light. Now, there's such a thing as objective revelation and subjective revelation. And when God says, thou shalt not, you've seen those big signs on the highway? What part of thou shalt not? Don't you understand? That's pretty objective. Would you prefer someone, when you're choosing where you're going to spend eternity, somebody says, well, I experience this, I experience that, I feel this way, or would you rather look in black and white and see, thus saith the Lord, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, and then those four or five words, thou shalt be saved. What would you rather have? Subjective revelation or objective revelation? The Quakers have that light that is within them, and I'm not knocking the Quaker people, the friends, but I would much rather have an objective revelation. The Mormons talk about, you'll know the Book of Mormon is true when you get a burning in the belly. I can get the same effect eating chili peppers. I mean, you've all had somebody's cake that they made, biscuits, and they just used too much baking soda, and you get that burning in the belly. You know what I'm talking about. So ladies, if you make biscuits for us, please go easy on the baking soda, but it's possible to have the wrong light. And the Pharisees had thought how religion ought to be, and they didn't allow for any other possibilities. They had closed minds. They wanted to do it their own way. My wife and I were missionaries in New Zealand for many years, 17 years altogether. Dr. Brown's been over to see the field. One of the things that they have over there is the attitude, she'll be right, mate. It'll come out in the end. And New Zealanders are great do-it-yourselfers. If you ask 12 New Zealanders how to get to heaven, you get 12 different answers. There's only one way to heaven. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by or through me. See, there's only one way to heaven. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's through Jesus Christ. All roads don't lead to heaven. All roads, you know, don't lead to Rome either. Some lead straight to hell. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof, do you know the rest of the verse? Are the ways of death. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so it's possible to follow the wrong light. There's a danger of following the wrong light. And so the Lord Jesus warns these Pharisees and he says to them, take heed that the light in you be not darkness. The danger of following the wrong light. So there is a danger of missing the signs. There's a danger of following the wrong light. There's also a danger of missing the time. You know, God has a time for everything. In the book of Ecclesiastes, and Solomon was kind of in and out of fellowship with the Lord when he wrote the book. Some things you need to understand where he was, but other things are very, very clear. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. God has a time for everything. And there is a time to be saved. Now stop and think about it. God had told Noah that his spirit would not always strive with man, and that in 120 years, God was going to bring the flood. So he told Noah to go out and to build that ark. And so Noah not only builds the ark, but the Bible tells us he was a preacher of righteousness. And his people made fun of him and his sons as they were building the ark. He's telling them, no, God says judgment is coming. And he pleaded with them and pleaded with them. And that was the time for them to get saved. Even when the clouds began to gather, people mocked Noah. But then when the rain started to come down, the gangway on the ark was pulled up, and it was too late to be saved. There is a danger of missing God's time. The prophets preached to Old Testament Israel. Jeremiah tells us that God's judgment eventually came. He says in Jeremiah 8, verses 19 and 20, why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images, with their idolatry? He says, why have you done that? And your foreign vanities, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and you're going to say, we are not saved. You see, before God's judgment came upon Israel and upon Judah, God sent his prophets to preach, to warn the people, and they ignored, and suddenly the hordes came down as far as the northern kingdom was concerned in 722, the southern kingdom in 586 BC, the Babylonians came, and that was the end. The harvest was over, and many were not saved. Think about the Jews during the apostolic age. The Lord called these 12 and he sent them out with a commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And as far as we know, the then known Roman world was reached with the gospel in the first century. But the Apostle Paul writes in the book of Romans in chapter 11 that blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the times of the Gentiles be come in. How many Christian Jews do you know? Have you met? Some of us have met a few. But there's not many. And God sent a judicial blindness upon these people. There was a time for them to be saved as a nation, and that time came and went. Oh, dear friends, there is a danger in missing the time that God has for you to be saved. If you look at the verse at the top of the bulletin, this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, taken from an Old Testament quotation, for he saith, I have heard thee and accepted, in the time accepted, in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I don't know how the Holy Spirit's working in your heart, but I do know this, that if you were led to come to church this morning and you're not saved, God's heart's desire is that you get saved today. This is the day of salvation. You're here whether you know it or not to do business with God. This may be the day, this may be the last day that you have the opportunity to hear the gospel. Dear friends, there is a danger of missing the time that God has for you to be saved. The Bible tells us that the next thing on God's timetable is the trumpet sound. 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verses 13 through 18 tells us about the rapture when Christ comes in the cloud for His own, the trumpet sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And then begins a period of 7 years tribulation upon the earth. And as Dr. Brown preached to us a couple of weeks ago, those who heard and rejected the gospel in this age said, no, it's not for me, it's a bunch of hooey or whatever else. God's going to send them a strong delusion that they believe the Antichrist lie. This is the time for you to get saved. And on the authority of the Word of God, if you've come to that point where you've rejected and passed by the gospel, said it's not for me, you're not going to get another chance during the tribulation. This is the time to be saved. There is a danger of missing the time. On the corner of Park Row and Beekman Street in New York City, where Horace Greeley's statue now stands, many, many years ago, a man offered $20 gold pieces. Now, you know that's a long time ago. $20 gold pieces. And he was standing on the street corner offering these coins for $1 each. And all day long, he kept announcing his wares. And thousands of people passed by this busy street corner, and most paid no attention to him. About 15 minutes before 6 o'clock, when he was about to quit, a woman timidly approached him, and after looking at his gold piece, she bit it to taste it. She threw it on the ground to see if it had that ring, and then she gave him a dollar and pocketed the double eagle coin. 10 minutes later, just as the man was about to go home, the woman reappeared, accompanied by two friends, and between them, they purchased the entire stock that this man had, a total of 8 double eagles worth $160. They paid $8 for them. Well, the next and for several following days, the street was just crowded with individuals lining up to buy these gold coins, but the vendor never appeared again. Now, this is a true story, and the man who actually did this was Horace Greeley, demonstrating his theory that poverty is due to the fact that most people refuse to believe what's presented to them, even in the face of overwhelming evidence. You see, there was a time, and that time was over. And there was a time for those Pharisees to trust Christ. And He performed miracle after miracle after miracle. If you want a summary of the miracles that were written, read the Gospel of John. John doesn't cover all that the Lord Jesus did, but he closes his gospel saying, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're looking for signs, read those miracles, don't miss them. But the time for you to be saved, dear friends, is now, and you may not get another opportunity. Don't miss your golden opportunity. Your golden opportunity to be saved. Now, there is a penalty for missing that opportunity, and we read about this in verses 31 and 32. Well, let me pick up at verse 30. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South, or the Queen of Sheba, shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. See, the Queen of Sheba had thought that she was the big cheese in the area in those days, but she heard about somebody whose fame even exceeded her. And when she heard about Solomon, she wanted to find out more. She wanted to make sure, and so she journeyed from Sheba to Israel. And she met Solomon. And we're told in 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 6 and 7, she says to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in my own land of thy acts of wisdom. However, I believed not the words until I came, and my eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and thy prosperity exceed the fame which I heard." Surely, there's enough people who have claimed that Jesus Christ has changed their lives. And as you look at their lives, you see a change. We count time from the birth of this man who claimed to be the Son of God. Surely there is enough that you've heard and seen and wonder about that you need to seriously investigate the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ upon your life. The Queen of Sheba did. And so the Lord says she's got the right to judge anybody who sloughs it off. And someday, she says to the Jews of his day, she's going to judge you. And then he goes on and he speaks in verse 20 about the men of Nineveh. They're going to rise up in judgment against this generation and shall condemn it because they repented not at or because of the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah was here. You all know the story of Jonah and how God told him to go to the Ninevites and he didn't want to go. And then he ran away and he got on a ship and there was a storm and how everybody wondered why there was a storm. And finally he says, "It's me. God's kind of judging me." And he jumps overboard and ends up in the belly of the great fish. And you know the rest of the story. And God deals with them. And eventually he does go and preaches to these people in Nineveh. And they repent. And God stays his judgment. They responded to Jonah. And the Lord says, "There's a greater one than Jonah that's here. That's me. And if you don't believe, the men of Nineveh are going to judge you because they repented at the preaching of Jonah." The Lord Jesus comes on the scene, we're told in Matthew chapter 4, and he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And they missed the boat. They missed the opportunity. And so, not only is the Queen of Sheba going to judge the people of Jesus' day, and the men of Nineveh, but I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5. Lest your hand fall asleep this morning. Get you moving your wrists. Getting those arthritic fingers nimble into action now. A little creak, creak here and a groan, groan here. And turn to chapter 5 of the Gospel of John. There is indeed a penalty for missing the opportunity to be saved. There in John chapter 5, beginning verse 20, when we're told, "As the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth or gives life to whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent me." You say you can't say today that you believe in God, but you're not a Christian. If you're going to honor God, you have to honor His Son, the Lord Jesus, whom He sent to die on the cross of Calvary for you. Verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Boy, there's a way that you can skip that end time judgment. You see, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 20 that men are judged according to their deeds. But then it says in Revelation 20:15 that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so you can get your name, make sure your name is in the book of life right now. You can make sure it is by trusting the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Simple as that. Passed from death unto life. You don't go into condemnation. Passed from death unto life. Because when you ask Jesus to be your Savior, what He did on the cross of Calvary is credited to your account. His last words on the cross were paid in full. Tetelestoi. It is finished. And the sin debt of everyone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ is paid in full when you ask Him to be your Savior. Hallelujah. Passed from death unto life. The penalty for missing your opportunity is that someday the Lord Himself is going to judge you. I just don't understand how people can sit in church week after week, year after year, and never respond to the message that the Lord Jesus died in your place. That He loved you so much and He wants you to be saved. How can you do it? Week after week, month after month, year after year. You know, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, "For unto whom much is given, of him much shall be required." And every time you hear a sermon, and every time you believe, you should respond and open up your heart and trust Christ. And every time you ignore that opportunity, I want to tell you, it may be your last. And every time you hear and do not respond positively, God is saying you're more accountable this time, even now, than you were the last time. And so look at that verse at the top of the bulletin. The Apostle Paul tells us, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And the penalty for missing your opportunity really is to be judged and spend eternity in hell. But there's a remedy for not missing your opportunity. There's a remedy for doing that, for not missing. And we'll see it very quickly, very briefly here in the rest of the chapter. Luke 11, 33 through 36. The Lord Jesus speaks about light. He tells a parable that He told previously in the Sermon on the Mount about no man, when he lighteth a candle, putteth it in a secret place, but neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come may see the light. When we put out light, when we turn on light, there should be a response to the light. Are you ever watching television in kind of dimly lit room and somebody comes in, turns on the overhead kitchen light, and wow, boy, it's bright in here. Or you're in a nice restaurant and you come out to find your car and you can't see anything because it's so sunny and you, wow, it's bright. But you respond to the light. And dear friends, today, if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, if you've never heard the gospel, you have been given some light. We need to respond to whatever light we have. Maybe you've heard the gospel again and again and again and never really trusted Christ. Maybe you could share the gospel with somebody else, but you've just heard something new or understand it perhaps a little differently than you have in the past. And God's beginning to open your eyes. You need to respond to the light. And light demands a response. Respond to the light God gives you. That's the first step, the first remedy for not missing your opportunity. Secondly, read the Word of God. Read the Word of God. You know, the Bible tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Over in Psalm 119, verse 130, we're told, "The entrance of thy word giveth light and giveth understanding to the simple." The story is told in 18th century England. A preacher was staying at an inn for the night. It was a stopover on the stagecoach line. And he began to talk to the girl, the waitress, barmaid, whatever you want to call her, in the restaurant or in the inn, and he began to witness to her. In the morning he came out for breakfast and began to talk to her a little more about the Lord. And then somebody announced, "The coach is going to be leaving shortly. Get your baggage and get on the coach." This woman still had not come to a decision to trust Christ. And so this preacher said to the lady, "What I want you to do is I want you to find a copy of the Gospel of John and read the Gospel of John prayerfully and say, 'Lord, if you're real, show me yourself and show me myself.'" And he said to the young lady, "Will you do that? Were you serious about wanting to know God? Then you'll do it." She said, "Yes." Some months later, he had an occasion to stop at that same inn. And he met that same girl, but this time her demeanor had changed, and you could see that she had joy in her heart and her appearance and her clothes and everything had changed about her. And he says, "What happened?" And she said, "I read the Gospel of John and I said, 'Lord, show me myself and show me yourself.' And guess what? He did. And I'm saved." The remedy for missing your opportunity is not only to respond to the light you have, but to get more light by reading the Word of God. By reading the Word of God. And then the third part of the remedy is to receive that light with a healthy eye. To receive that light with a healthy eye. Let's look at verse 34. The Lord Jesus says, "The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, the whole body is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness." Some of you have undergone cataract surgery. You didn't realize it, but your vision was getting dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And then you had the cataract surgery and everything changed and you could see again. You see, your eye is not the light, but it is that vehicle by which we receive the light. And so the Lord Jesus is saying we need to receive light with a healthy eye. Now, what does he mean by that? The light of the body depends upon the eye, and if the eye is healthy, the body receives all the light it needs. If the eye is diseased, the light turns to darkness. But what affects our eyes and how we interpret what we see, not physically, but spiritually? It is the condition of our heart. And so if we would have a healthy eye, we need to have a healthy heart. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 4:23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Over in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, through Moses, the Lord says to the people, "Take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life." It's so important to maintain the right heart attitude so that we can see the truths that God has for us. During the offertory, the music that went forth was, "Open my eyes that I might see glimpses of truth thou hast for me." Maybe there's something in your heart that won't allow you to see the light that God has for us. In the case of the Pharisees, they didn't want to lose their position as leaders of the Jews. They gave lip service to the fact that they wanted the Messiah to come, but if the Messiah came, he would set up his kingdom and they'd lose their place. You remember just before the plot was hatched to have Judas betray Christ, the chief priest got together and he said, "It's necessary that one man dies for the nation. We've got to get rid of this Jesus so we can maintain the status quo." Their eye wasn't healthy because their heart wasn't healthy because they had their own plans and their own itinerary, and so they couldn't see the truth that God had for them. I don't know how God's been working in your life, but it's my heart's desire and prayer this morning that if this is God's time for you to be saved, you'll open your heart and receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And if you are a believer, I want you to go away with the opportunity, with the understanding that that opportunity to get saved may not be there for every man for all time. And I want you to go forth from this place with a burden for souls, for your loved ones, for your friends, for your neighbors, because this is the time for them to get saved. How many people in your neighborhood have the blessing of having a Christian neighbor who knows the Lord, who has a burden for souls? You might move. They might move. This might be their last opportunity. Don't miss your golden opportunity. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, why not trust in Him today?